Thank you. Oh, it's lovely to be here. Hello, everybody. I just saw this title come up, Claire Thompson, How to Hear from God. I thought, how presumptuous that sounds, as if I know all the answers, not at all. And in fact, I am not going to talk about any techniques tonight or a formula from hearing from God or anything like that or any rules. I just really felt it would be a good thing to talk about. Is there a kind of like core sort of way of being that allows you to hear from God better and consistently throughout your life? Is there a kind of sort of posture? Do you know what I mean by that? A kind of inner posture in your, maybe your heart, your mind, the way that you think or behave or your attitude towards life that allows you to hear from God and carry on hearing from God. So who, put your hand up if you've ever really wanted to hear from God for a particular decision, like, you know, you were seeking guidance for something. Just put, stick your hand up if you've prayed and you've said, God, please tell me what to do. Okay, so we're in good, pretty much everyone there. So, and if you're somebody actually who's been seeking God, maybe you're fairly new to this sort of thing and maybe you have heard from God. Maybe that's sort of why we're here, that most of us in the room maybe have been drawn into this experience of pursuing God because we feel like we've heard something and it's like a faint whisper, would you say? Do you think God shouts very often? No, I don't. Right answer. He doesn't, does he? Do you know what I think? I think God is always speaking, but he doesn't like shouting. And he seems to like have a bit of a quiet voice. And you see it in the Bible sometimes that, you know, he doesn't seem to like appearing or speaking in a very full-on way. It seems to be almost this sense that sometimes it's like a whisper and you're not quite sure if you've heard right. And it's almost as if he's drawing us into a sort of pursuit of him. So there's a thought. Now, how are you, who are you hearing from in your life? If you were to do a bit of an internal audit of the voices that you are able to hear, who is speaking into your life, would you say? So just kind of inwardly check in. Your mum? Yeah, hopefully. Mums are good at speaking. Mums and dads, family, maybe those are the voices that speak into you. Your friends and peers, do you have people in your sort of nearby social group that do actually speak to you? Do they ever advise you or guide you, would you say? Who's being guided by YouTube? Stick your hand up if you ever listen to YouTube. Okay, dishonest. Come on, guys. A billion hours of YouTube get listened to every day. That's 100,000 years a day. It's crazy, isn't it? So YouTube is a voice that speaks into our lives. And people do actually go to the internet for guidance frequently. And because we actually want to be guided, we want to hear a voice that is beyond our own, because we know that sometimes we're a bit limited, aren't we? Our own thoughts and ideas are a bit limited. And there's this idea in the Bible that God wants to guide his people and that he wants to speak to his people and that he expects us to be able to hear him and to be led by him. And when I was a child, I heard this little story, and I'm going to read to you an excerpt from this guy's diary who heard the audible voice of God. And I was quite young at the time, and it really intrigued me that God could actually speak out loud to someone. And this particular sentence that he heard really changed his life. So I'm going to read to you a little excerpt from this guy's diary. This man is called David Duplessis, and he lived in the kind of first half of the 20th century. And he became a very influential Christian leader. It was around the time when then a lot of the churches around the world began to experience a bit of a thing we called renewal. And it's when the Holy Spirit began to stir people up in the church and all sorts of things like Philip was just talking about, healing and prophecy and speaking in tongues began to break out. And this man, David Du Plessis, was kind of credited with being one of the fathers of that movement of renewal. But it wasn't always that way for him. He was a little bit resistant and hard to God at first, and he gradually began to warm up and listen to God, and he felt God was calling the church to be able to listen to his voice more. So listen to this little excerpt from his diary. It was early morning, around 4 o'clock, he says, in the month of January. There was snow everywhere outside, and radio news had predicted 10 degrees below zero temperature that night. I was awakened from a deep and restful sleep by a voice that seemed loud and clear. I sat up in my bed and looked around the room. The street light was shining through one window. I saw no one in the room. All was quiet, and yet that voice kept ringing in my ear, and it seemed I could still hear it distinctly saying, God has no grandsons. Perhaps I'd left the radio on. I leaned over and felt the set. It was ice cold. But where did that voice come from? Who spoke those words? I kept listening, but there was only the sound of heavy breathing from those sleeping in the next rooms. Then it seemed as if there was someone in my room, and the presence made me feel good. Suddenly it dawned on me. It must be the Holy Spirit who spoke to me. But why should he say those words to me? What does it mean? God has no grandsons. And he goes on to tell the story of how later that day he gets up and he has to go on a plane flight. But because of these snowy conditions, the plane is diverted and he ends up going on this second flight to Chicago. And he is alone on the flight apart from with one person, a Catholic priest. And the two of them sit and talk through the whole length of this flight. And they talk about how people follow God. And as they began to talk, David Du Plessis realized that this Catholic priest had this kind of very distant sense of people following God and had this sense that, you know, you just kind of join the general church. And it felt like his own faith was quite distant. And suddenly David Du Plessis realized that the Holy Spirit was kind of nudging him again, saying, tell him God has no grandsons. And he did so, and this priest suddenly was totally arrested in his conversation by this idea that God has no grandsons, and David Du Plessis explained to him, only then realizing that this is why God was spoken to him, that, you know, God has designed us and wants us, has invited us into this special relationship of being children of God. And there's no examples of inheriting faith or that relationship from another person. It's always personal. And it's like being a child, not like being a grandchild. And this Catholic priest sort of really began to understand something fresh. Now, as a child, I was so intrigued by that story. And I asked the question, would God ever speak to me in an audible voice? And he never has. And I'm 54 now, and I would still love him to speak to me in an audible voice. But the reality is that I can say absolutely that I've heard the voice of God repeatedly in my life. And I was really taught to hear God's voice by the people around me, by the community of faith, your friends and family and people like that began to speak into my life and show me how to listen to God. So I thought I'd just hand a few ideas on, and I'm going to home in on a story from the Old Testament in the Bible, which I also was brought up on when I was a child. And it is an amazing little story, and lots of you will be familiar with it maybe, but it's the story of a young man called Samuel. So Samuel is a... is 12 years old at this point, but the context of this story is that Samuel has been given to, has been left as a young man to live and work in the temple or the tabernacle, which is the center of worship for the Israelites and for the Israelite people. And Samuel is left working there because his mother has given him to God as a gift. When he was a baby, she brought him up, and when he got to be 12 years old, he comes to the temple, the tabernacle, the tabernacle, and he is left there to live and work there. Now, that would have been a fairly adult age, by the way, at that time in ancient Israel. And the context is that the person in charge of worship is an old priest called Eli. And Eli has two sons, called Hophni and Phinehas. And they're a bit of a mess as a family. So Eli is this old priest, but these two sons are, they are not very good people. And although they're helping to lead the worship, they're doing things like stealing from the worshippers that come to the tabernacle to do their acts of worship. They're stealing the sacrifices that are being offered, and They're sleeping with the women that are serving in the temple. And they're generally just abusive people. In the one version of the Bible, it says they're scoundrels. And so Eli is the priest in charge, and his sons are these scoundrels. And then there's Eli, who's this old man who's kind of letting it all happen. And he's not doing anything to stop it, and he is... he's not doing a great job of leading. And into this context comes this young man, Samuel. And he is just young, no experience at all. And he's put to work in the tabernacle. And he tends things like the lights, the lamps that keep burning. And he keeps things clean. And he guards the tabernacle, this tent of worship at night. And he's left there, and it's an amazing story. I'm going to read to you just this one particular scene of something that happens to Samuel one night. So that's the context. So we're going to read this right now. So the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not very many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. You remember that Samuel would have been tending this lamp. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. This is another of the objects that was part of the worship of Israel. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I've spoken against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli said, don't hide it from me. May God deal with you be it ever so severely if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Wow. Now, who wants to hear from God? Who wants to hear a message that is that hard to deliver? And this is this young boy, Samuel. And this is a story that if you were brought up as a Christian in a Christian family, then you probably are really familiar with it, as I was. But if you're new to this kind of spiritual journey, you might think, wow, there's some weird stuff in that story. I don't know what to make of it. God speaking in that kind of, thanks, there's that, you know, saying such a heavy thing. Is that okay? And what is that boy doing, living in the tabernacle and doing that kind of stuff? What a strange story. And I think it is strange. It doesn't sound anything like 21st century Britain. And you have to kind of transpose yourself a little bit to this ancient culture where this boy was placed as a gift from God, because his mother, Hannah, had been totally unable to have children. And years before, she'd gone to that very same place and had prayed and asked God to give her a child, and had said, if you give me a child when he's grown, I'll bring him back to you and he can serve you here. And it all happened as she had prayed, and Eli, younger then, had blessed her, and she'd come back and brought Samuel. And so we got this boy, and he is someone who doesn't yet really know about God. He might be a little bit like you, who's kind of like interested and intrigued and kind of around the things of faith, but maybe you haven't completely learned how to hear from God. And certainly there is a way to go in learning how to hear. Who of you have found that when you ask, it's easy enough in a way to pray for somebody else for guidance and ask God to guide them? And maybe you even hear the odd word or two that you think God has given you to share for somebody else. But who of us finds it challenging to hear for our own lives and hear things that we ourselves are supposed to listen to? And so here is Samuel, and he is not particularly powerful or influential or particularly experienced in anything. It says in the passage that he didn't really know God and he hadn't really heard him yet. And he comes into this setting that is not particularly helpful for hearing from God. Let's just call it that. We've got these three families that are kind of intersecting in this place of worship. There's the family that Samuel comes from, a devout family of faith, yes, a good start in life. But then there's this other family, the Eli and his sons. And Eli's sons, they represent greed and fear and intimidation. They have created a culture of fear in this place of worship, so that when people come, when women come to worship and to serve, they're vulnerable. It kind of evokes that whole Me Too sort of setting of, you know, suddenly these powerful figures that are abusive, and women who are coming looking for one thing, to worship and to serve, finding themselves drawn into this degrading, immoral sort of place that would have been absolutely humiliating and abusive to them. That is one of the cultures that is going on. Does it sound at all familiar to you? I wonder if you are in a culture where whether you recognise that the culture around you isn't particularly helpful for hearing from God always. Maybe it feels slightly easier here. But how is it in being a student at the moment? Is it a good and easy setting to hear from God when the things that are happening around you aren't particularly worshipful or particularly connected to God? And so here is Samuel stuck in this setting. And not only that, he has this other figure, Eli, the person he is accountable to, who's in charge of the whole thing. And Eli represents passivity in the face of all this stuff that is unfolding before him. Eli doesn't do anything to stop it. He's just letting it go. He's turning a blind eye to the things that his sons are getting up to. And he's not just turning a blind eye to things they're getting up to. He's turning a blind eye to the people who are being abused and robbed from. He's not standing up for it at all. It's a really unhelpful culture. And maybe for you as well. You feel, I'm in this place, you know, it's not particularly bad, but there's just nobody really helping me. And nobody who is able to inspire devotion to God in me. It's just hard to pursue God in this flatness, this unspiritual setting. How do you hear God in that kind of context? And I honestly think that that setting just so mirrors how it is for us sometimes trying to hear God. And maybe we come into a time at church and a place of worship and it feels slightly easier for a while, but the reality is we've got to go from here and we go into all sorts of places. And we know that if we could hear God's voice strongly, it might help us to follow him. It might help us to be more courageous and to stand up for stuff. And wouldn't it be amazing to be able to speak to some of our friends or colleagues or people that we work with or know socially, and just at those moments when it feels like their vulnerability is exposed and they show their hurt or their suffering, to be able to speak a clear word from the God that we have discovered to be a comforter and someone who is powerful and true, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to carry that? But it's so hard in the culture, isn't it, that it's not here this evening. And so you've got Samuel in that very culture. And the reality is that no one grows up in a vacuum. No one lives in a vacuum. There's no perfect place to hear from God. And here is Samuel really stuck in a place that is not helpful. And so I'm just asking you, what are the voices that are loudest around you that make it hard to hear clearly from God? And how are you doing with that? Are you someone who is growing in this connection to God that enables you to hear beyond the din and the noise of culture and your own internal desires, fears, and struggles? How is it going? Because there's no doubt to me that Eli's sons, they not only represent a culture that is about fear and intimidation, they've obviously got unresolved stuff that they're working out themselves. And sometimes the noise inside is loud enough, isn't it? And hard enough to hear past. So what are the voices and the experiences that are shaping the way that you understand God? So these two families leading these parallel lives. And it's hard. Well, I think there's something in this story that tells us something, gives us a bit of a clue as to how to grow in that posture of being able to hear. And I think, you know, it's all in the waiting in this story, and it's true for us too. It's all in how we wait for God. So Samuel, this young man, he's in this setting and he's just doing the stuff, isn't he? He's kind of tending to these lamps, and I don't know what they did, but you know, the place where he is, it's called the tabernacle. It was a massive tent. It was the tent of meeting, and it was full of items to do with worship, and You know, he was there tending to things and looking after them, guarding it maybe at night. And he's waiting. Now, we're not that great at waiting, are we? We're a bit impatient. There was a study, a Harvard study done on waiting with young people. And they did 11 studies, and consistently in this study, they found that if people were left alone for between 5 and 11 minutes with nothing to do, and the only thing they could do was give themselves small electric shocks, they would rather do that than sit alone with their thoughts. I mean, what is that about? They did the tests over and over again. These 11 studies repeatedly showed that people were found it so hard to be alone with their thoughts and just to be waiting, they would rather shock themselves. What is that about? And there's this sense in this story that Samuel is able to wait. And he is waiting, but in that waiting, he's got this sort of orientation of obedience. He's just waiting for God, and he's doing the stuff. And I think that in my life, I've noticed a pattern that God, you know, we were saying that God doesn't tend to shout, but he does speak consistently and quietly. And when I am in a place of peace and waiting, I'm more likely to be able to hear his voice, which isn't always the easiest thing because the things I need him to talk to me about might make me anxious. And you were put your hand up to say that you've asked God for guidance. In those times when you've asked God for guidance, how have you been? Have you been peaceful and able to wait and surrender to God, or have you been a bit worked up and anxious? And the reality is that that is probably the most often context that we seek God's voice is when we're desperate and we need something to change. And yet there's something in this story, a message in it that says there's something in the waiting that allows us to get into a place where God can speak. Obedience, we sometimes say in small things, prepares us for God to speak to us and use us in big things. There's a story that Jesus tells in the New Testament about some servants that were given small tasks, small amounts of money, and that the more that they used the small amounts of money, the more they were trusted by the master. But if they didn't do anything with what they were trusted with, just even the smallest amount, that master then took what they'd been given and gave it to those who had been faithful in small things. So I say to you now that if you want to grow up to be someone who hears from God regularly, who's got this voice that speaks into your life regularly as you grow, then you've got to learn how to wait, because it's all in the waiting, and you've got to learn how to be obedient to God and follow his leading in small things. Attitudes and expectation in those times are really powerful. What are you expecting? What are you hoping for? And while you're waiting, are you able to say to God, you know, God, I'm not sure what to do, and I need you to guide me. But until you do, I want to trust you, and I want to worship you, and I want to follow you. Are you able to say that? And I think that orientation of Samuel affects the future, and it readies him for something extraordinary that happens in this night. And you know, there is something about the nighttime and following God. And I would say that the night hours are places for many people of great darkness. It is the time when fear looms very large in our lives. Many of us would rather be asleep than be awake with our thoughts, because our thoughts magnify into these, you know, the monsters at night time. And those night hours, it's like Your perspective just leaks out of the window. your a kind of, you know, your wisdom, your common sense seems to go. Problems seem to magnify. And many of us hate being awake at night. But there's something about those night hours that if you are able to meet and encounter God in the night, I would just say, out of years of experience, that many of the times when I've been really seeking God and really looking for to hear his voice and to learn from him, it's actually been in those night hours where I've had a bit of a breakthrough. And I've learned over the years to ask God to fill my night hours with his presence. There was a 14th century monk called Brother Lawrence. Anyone heard of him? Not a popular reading choice these days, but he wrote an amazing book called Practicing the Presence of God. But one of the things that he said is that those who are in the Holy Spirit go forward even in their sleep. Because he had learned to entrust his body, his soul, his spirit into the presence of God as he fell asleep. And he felt that God moved him forward. There's some verses in the book of the Song of Solomon, a song in the middle of the Old Testament that says, I slept, but my heart was awake. And it is speaking of the person is speaking of their heart being awakened to the presence of their lover, who is said to symbolize God. I wonder what it's like for you. Is your night a bit of a battleground? Some people really struggle to even go to sleep. And are you able to invite God into those night hours? And I think that is what Samuel did. Now, one of my great heroes is a writer called A.W. Tozer. Have we got a little picture of him somewhere, I think? There he is. Now, A.W. Tozer was somebody who was writing in the 20th century in America, and he was somebody who really could hear God's voice. And when you read his books, you realize this is a man who has heard God speak. How did he get there? And he says this about late night prayer, about praying and pushing into God in the night. He says, there's no particular merit in late hour prayers, but it requires a serious mind and a determined heart to pray past the ordinary into the unusual. Most Christians never do. And it is more than possible that the rare soul who presses on gets there after the midnight hour. That is from a book called Born After Midnight. And he was calling the church in the 1950s in America to wake up to revival. He was saying, church, wake up. You're all asleep. And he wrote this book, Born After Midnight, saying we've got to actually follow hard after God if we want anything to happen. And I would say that for Samuel, you know, this transition from being a young boy who didn't know much in a really unhelpful culture, who was unable to really affect or influence anyone else, he transitions in the middle of the night, in the darkness, to being Samuel the prophet. And what you don't see from that story is what happens afterwards is Samuel grows up, and it says that none of his words fell to the ground as he learned to lead Israel as a prophet. He eventually goes on to choose the king, King Saul, and then he chooses King David, from whom Jesus is eventually born. He's got this immense influence over all of human history. And it all starts with this boy who's left in the tabernacle to tend the lamps, waiting. And that this one night where Eli coaches him how to hear from God, and he realizes God is beginning to speak to him, and he has to wake up to it and understand that this is the voice of God. He doesn't recognize God's voice at first. And that may well be true for you. It may be that God is already speaking quite consistently into your circumstances. And as you seek guidance and you want to know what his voice sounds like, you're going to have to learn. And sometimes you've got to learn from each other, or you've got to learn from somebody who's been doing it a little bit longer than you, and you've got to talk to each other and say, does this sound like God's voice? What about this? I read this in the Bible. I feel like God's speaking to me. Do you think it's speaking to me? This is the Bible. And I would say, you know, Jesus said, my sheep, that's us, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He was really clear that that was a normal expectation for his followers to be able to hear him. And it would come out of this knowing that gradually evolves in our lives. And I would say that it is absolutely normal for followers of Jesus to be able to hear God's voice. It's normal. And it's normal to be guided by God's voice. But it doesn't come from formulas and tricks and ways of learning how to prophesy. It actually comes from this kind of internal posture that says, I'm going to stand in the middle of this chaotic culture that I live in and be someone who is listening out for a different voice, a voice that is going against every trend in society. And it's true to say that most of the trends and the billowing gales that blow us in one direction in society will not be going in the same direction as God's voice. And maybe you're somebody who is trying to make a difference, who you actually want to go against the culture. You're going to need to be able to hear God's voice. And for that, you need that orientation of, I am going to quieten myself down. I'm going to listen. It's in the waiting and the obedience in the quiet hours. And maybe it's going to come from you giving your nights to God. And when you enter into that kind of dark tunnel of anxiety, if it's like that for you, to be able to say to God, you know, I give you these night hours. I'm inviting you, God, to come and speak to me. If I wake in anxiety, then let me hear you. Let me connect you. Would you give me some dreams, God? You know, it's okay to ask God to fill your dreams with his presence. It's okay to say to him, I'd love to hear your voice in my dreams. And then to learn how to interpret what you see and hear in your dreams, that's all part of being a follower of Jesus. But you can expect, as you go on with this, to be someone who can hear God's voice, and not only for yourself, but literally change the direction of culture, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family. Maybe you're the one person in your family who is following God, and you know that God's voice could change everything in your family. And God is saying to you, yeah, get into a posture, a listening posture. Open to me. Open your nights to me. Ask me, and I want to speak to you. And I'm going to use you to change the culture in your family, in your workplace, even in this country. Maybe there are people here who, like Samuel, will be raised up on the voice of God so that your words will not drop to the ground and be empty, but you'll actually change culture and change society itself. And I think that is normal Christianity, actually. That is exactly what Jesus intended for his followers, is to be people who are led by this inner voice and inner presence against the tide, which is very loud, able to hear the quiet voice of the Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that you, as a community, are hearing God and changing your world around you. That little group who are going into the school, your job is to be people who are hearing God, so that when you spend time with those young people, you're not just bringing you, you're bringing this sense of the presence of God and a truth that can speak into their lives and change the way they think about themselves, the way they understand the world. So, Father God, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you want to communicate with us, and that it is normal for us to be able to hear your voice and be led by you. And I pray for this group of people here who are hungry for you and hungry to make a difference and hungry to be different. I pray that they would be led by you, led by this voice. I pray even tonight, I want to pray this for you, Metro. I pray that tonight your night hours would be filled with the glory and presence and peace of God. For those who are anxious often in the night, I just speak the peace of Jesus over you. I pray, God, that when we are awakened, that you would teach us how to quickly turn into you and your pathways and not the pathways of anxiety. Teach us how to worship rather than worry. I pray that there would be dreams that come out of this group of people that will be realized in real life. Dreams of a new world, a new way of being, healed up people who are whole and free. We thank you, God, that your voice is health to our souls. And we pray, we just say yes, yes to your speaking voice. Amen.